My name is Jason. I'm one of the elders here at Christian Life Church. And I just wanted to extend my welcome towards you guys. If this is your first time joining us, just hit that like button. Let us know you're here. Tell us your name, where you're watching from. That'd be great. If this is the 10th time you've been joining us, hit that love heart button. It'd be great just to see and just to hear your thoughts, to hear your stories. Please drop some comments in the bars underneath if you're watching on church online. Put some comments along the side because we can still build church even though we're not at church. Church is not just this building around us. Church is what you guys are doing there at home, there in your lives, being and doing stuff together. So over the past few weeks, we've been looking at this series in Acts. And it's called Acts because it's about something that happened, stuff that people did. Now, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. And we've spoken about this before. I think JP mentioned this a number of weeks ago. But it's not about just the acts that people did. See, Acts is like part two of a two-part series. And they started off with the Gospel of Luke, and he then came up with Acts of the Apostles. But what Luke's trying to do is explain how the Spirit of Jesus worked through the whole of Jesus' life and then continued to work through the lives of the apostles, the lives of the people that followed Jesus. So we're not looking here at some amazing saints who did some miracles just because they were called some fancy Greek-sounding name apostle. What we're looking at are people that were obedient and lived life by the Spirit, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. So if you're ready this morning to hear about the Spirit is going to change your life, if you're ready this morning to hear about the Spirit is going to change where you are going, then let's get ready. Let's get stuck in. Grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Acts 20. So just whilst you're grabbing your Bibles, Acts 20, just let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you have given us your Spirit. It's not some kind of ghost thing. It's not some kind of phenomenon. But God, you have given us the very presence of Jesus. So as we open up your word this morning, let our hearts be changed. Let our hearts and lives be transformed. Let us measure our emotion. Let us measure our direction, not by what we feel and think and what our plans are, but by your truth and what your word says. We stand this morning on the firm foundation of your word and of the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, over the past few weeks, we've had, again, the story of Acts. And what seems to happen throughout the story of Acts is the first half, Luke, who's telling the story, talks about they did this, they did that. Peter and Barnabas, they did this thing. But then around about chapter 15, 16, what starts to happen? Instead of him saying they did this, he moves to we did this. I saw. We did that. Because what you're reading here in Acts isn't just the story of someone who saw someone else doing it. This was the story of an eyewitness account. He wanted to tell people what he had been through and what his experience of this Christ life looked like. So a few weeks ago, Kara spoke about this guy named Paul. And this guy named Paul was an absolute phenomenal guy. And he wrote a number of the books of the Bible, which not many people can say they've done. And you might have heard him as St. Paul. And what has happened is he was a Jew. Now, as a Jew, he had a certain number of rules and regulations he had to follow by. And he was like kind of one of the top dogs of this kind of Jewish council. And basically, he started his life by wanting to kill Christians. That's how he started off his life. As a Jew, he didn't like this new message that the Christians were bringing, so he ended up persecuting, killing Christians. That was his job. Then what happens is, on his way, as he was traveling from one place to another, a place called Damascus, Jesus meets with him. He sees Jesus clearly. So clearly, in fact, that he's blinded by it. And when Paul is blinded by it, he's then given some direction, and then suddenly he knows what he has to do. He's told by Jesus he has to go and preach the word of God to those who aren't Jews. So for Paul, who is a Jew, this was a complete no-no. This isn't good, but he's heard it from Jesus. He knows what he's got to do. Jesus gave him a vision and a purpose for his life. And this led Paul to a whole host of different places. This led him into prison. And a few weeks ago, if you look back at Caris's preach, we can see how Paul ended up in prison because of preaching, because of the purpose that Jesus had given him. Again, being a Jew, the Jews didn't like the Christians. So when they find out one of their own, is now going to the Christians, giving them this message of hope, this message of peace, this message of transformation in your life. They didn't like it, so they put him in prison after a huge riot ensued. So where we are at now, after Paul was then taken out of prison, he then went around the whole of kind of the Middle East, Greece, North Africa, lots of parts of Israel, and kind of that area, and he started planting churches. These churches, he would preach not just kind of house to house, but also in the Jewish temple as well. Now, because of the way he went about preaching and telling people the message, the Jews didn't like him. We've already mentioned this, but he really did not have a good name for himself amongst the Jews. However, wherever he preached, those who weren't Jews, we call them the Gentiles, they found a message that was attractive. They found a message that they heard, that they'd never seen or heard before in any other sphere of society. So wherever Paul went and started a church, it grew. Now we get to the stage in Acts 20 where Paul set up a number of churches, and he's now in a place called Ephesus. You can still go there. There's still a kind of an old ruined city in Ephesus, and it was known for a temple to the god Artemis. And this temple was like kind of the epicenter of a huge economical kind of network. And so much so that kind of on the run-up to this temple of Artemis, there were lots of blacksmiths, goldsmiths, carpenters, woodworkers, ironmongers. And what they would do, they would make statues to this god Artemis. Now, when Paul, of course, came in and started preaching the gospel house to house in the temples, people started realizing that Artemis maybe wasn't the god for them. They started going to church. They started being church. They started doing church in their houses. So what started to happen was Artemis, which was this huge economical center as a temple, suddenly people weren't going there anymore. Because of Paul's preaching, he was affecting the population. Because of Paul's preaching, he was affecting people's plans. So what then happened is the goldsmiths, the blacksmiths, and all these guys, they were like, we're not making any more money here. People aren't buying these statues. People aren't buying these idols. And they ended up getting so frustrated and so angry that they had a huge riot because of what Paul was doing in the city. Now, because of that, Paul didn't just back down and Paul didn't say, oh, okay, I need to move. Paul was like, let me at them. I need to explain why. And they need to hear the word. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the good news that so many other people have heard. So here's where we're at now. There's this riot that's happened. And Paul is now speaking to the church in Ephesus, to the elders, to the church leadership of the church that he has built up over 3 years. And he says to them, Acts 20, verse 18, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and a faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a great little autobiography for anyone. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions will await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now we've explained how Paul didn't have a great story with the Jews. We've already seen how he's been in prison and how he's had riots starting out in Ephesus. So you might have thought, Paul, this is a great time now just to back off, take a few steps back. You haven't got to push any harder. You've got a whole load of enemies right there, people that just don't like you, a lot of bad press. But Paul doesn't see that. What Paul says is actually, instead of running from these people, I now need to go to the very epicenter of my enemies, the very people that are trying to kill me, have tried to put me in prison. That's where I need to go, not because that's why I fancy going, that's not because I desire going, but he says, I am constrained. Another word you might use, or another translation might be, I am bound, I am chained, or I am tied. He has been given information by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. This isn't like Paul's holiday plans. This isn't Paul saying, I like the idea of Jerusalem, this will be a nice place for retirement. This is Paul, who has heard and seen the power of the Spirit in Jesus, who has seen Jesus with his very own eyes, who every day is hearing and speaking and preaching the gospel to different people of every social class, ethnic minority. And he is now saying, because of how I see the Spirit moving in my life, I need to go to Jerusalem. I am bound. I have heard, so now I need to obey. So the church in Ephesus basically trying to say, Paul, don't do it. It's not a good idea. You're going to get yourself killed. Please don't go. Now, you might be sat there thinking, actually, okay, within this preach, you can understand why kind of these kind of things would be great to do. You know, Paul, do it. You know, it's adventurous. It's fantastic. It's bold. It's courageous. But how many times do you as a friend encourage people to stay in their comfort zone? How many times do you encourage people, your friends, your work colleagues, to stay in places that actually try and reject resistance? Often we also do the same to ourselves. We try and stay in places that are easier to stay into, that are comfortable to be in. What is your recommendation to Paul in this moment? Would it be to stay in Ephesus and to build a church, to see a ministry grow, to see hundreds, thousands, the entire city? He's already been changing the socioeconomic background of the city. What a great story this is turning out to be. Wouldn't you just say, Paul, stay where you are, mate. Don't worry about going elsewhere. You know, other people can do that. Or would your advice be to Paul something different? Let's see what we can come up with. So then Paul is kind of building his way up to go into Jerusalem, and he gets on a boat, goes around a few other cities on the way to Jerusalem, and he finds himself in a place called Tyre. And we're now in Acts 21, verse 10. So Paul has already made his mind up. He's going to Jerusalem. He stopped in another city. And as he's on the beach, ready to get onto the next boat to go to Jerusalem, not only are people there basically crying and wailing because they're seeing him go because of the effect that he's had on their lives, you also get four prophets who are basically saying, don't go. You read that in verse 9. But then what happens is you get this kind of prophetic diva. His name's Agabus. And because of what the Spirit has said through this guy called Agabus, so a prophet is someone who kind of hears from God and speaks what he feels God is saying. He might not understand it. He might not get the whole message behind it. But we believe a prophet is someone who hears from God and delivers the message. And this is the message that Agabus had to give to Paul the moment before he had to get on the boat. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his feet and hands. So if you just imagine the scene, if you're about to get onto a boat and this guy comes up to you, starts undressing you for a start. I mean, that's slightly awkward at the best of times. Takes off your belt. You're probably thinking, whoa, hold on there. Takes off your belt, and he then ties his own hands and his feet together. Now, the only way I can do that is by getting on the floor. And he's got his hands and his feet tied up. It's not the most beautiful position, but he's making a point. He then says to Paul, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, again, this is Luke. When we, Luke, heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Don't go! You know, we've told you, from Ephesus, from Macedonia, from other Greek-sounding places, and from Tyre, you've heard all the way through, don't go to Jerusalem. Now, Paul, here's me, Luke, the person who's writing this very book, who's been traveling with you for years. Don't go to Jerusalem. And here is Paul's response. Then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul's call to obedience outweighed any opposition that came against him, even if the opposition were his own friends. The friends and the voices in your life, what are they encouraging you to do? Are they encouraging you to play it safe, play it comfortable? Or are they encouraging you to be obedient to the voice and the work and the heart of God in your life? There are those that care for you in terms of what it looks like, and there are those that care for your heart and for your soul. And sometimes caring for your heart and your soul isn't comfortable. You see, obedience for Paul takes him into places that comfort never would. If he'd stayed in Ephesus, that would be nice, but it wouldn't be obedient. It wouldn't have been good for his heart and his soul if he knows that God has given him something else to do. Obedience for you will take you into places that comfort never will. Obedience is taking him into Jerusalem. And what we're going to see later on in this book is that it doesn't just take him to Jerusalem. It doesn't just take him then beyond into different places. It takes him into Rome, the very center, not just of some kind of socioeconomic class, into the very center of one of the greatest civilizations and empires this world has ever known. Paul's obedience took him to places that his comfort never could. It took him from the prison way back in Acts 15, and it will take him now to the palace of the king in chapter 25 and to the very center of the populace of the Roman civilization. Where is obedience going to take you? You might be sat there thinking, obedient to what, Jason? What am I being obedient to? It's all very well for Paul hearing this crazy stuff. I mean, he had this crazy vision, this amazing miracle that happened to him. But what about me? I just don't hear God. I've got no idea what you're talking about. So let me tell you a little story. I am very blessed and lucky to be the proud father of a 21-month-old daughter. Now, being 21 months, she doesn't exactly talk very well. In fact, the kind of majority of her words are single syllables that kind of have the same sounds in them. But one thing she does do is that she still communicates really, really well. And actually, it's very easy for her to tell us some very simple things. If she wants us to sit somewhere, she'll sit down on the sofa and just tap the sofa next to her. And we know exactly what she means. She hasn't said a single word, but we know she wants us to sit next to her. If she comes up to us and does this, it means snack. Don't know where that's come from, but for her, this action means snack. If she comes up to us and does this, it means her breakfast or milk. There's a whole host of different actions that she does because of what she wants us to do. She hasn't said a single word, but she can still communicate through signs and through actions. And you might be sat there thinking, God's never given me a word. No, but he's given you a sign. You haven't got to hear the words of God to be obedient to what he's already said. If you're thinking, God, what do I have to be obedient to? There's a book here that gives you some idea. This word, this Bible, isn't just a set of instructions. This is a set of principles for you to hear what God has said to your life, what he has said to his people, and what he's saying to the world. The life of Jesus isn't just a life of stories, but it's a set of principles for you to live your life by. I believe there are people here who are waiting for a word when God has already given you a sign. That sign is Jesus. Jesus is the measure for how we should be living our lives. Jesus is the model for how we should be acting out, living out this life. Not just as Christians, as people, as humanity, as humans. I believe there are people sat there right now, and you've been waiting for years. You've been waiting for such a long time, saying, God, please give me something. God, I want to hear you. God, I need that miracle moment from you, with you. That miracle was Jesus. That miracle was the moment that you accepted Jesus into your life and submitted to him. You've been waiting for something. It's a bit like this. It's a bit like hitchhiking on the side of a road, where you're waiting for a car to come by whilst forgetting that you're stood right next to a bus stop. You've been waiting for a car to pull up the entire way, hoping that something's going to come along, but God's already given you the means of transport just behind you. Because obedience takes you places. It's not just miracles, it's the momentum. So secondly, so we've already heard that the outcome of obedience outweighs any opposition, whatever that may be, enemies or friends. We've seen how you can't carry out what's not communicated. And God has already communicated to you his love and his ideas for you. He's given you the model for your life in Jesus. Thirdly, the destination determines the direction. Because obedience moves us from one place to another, it tells us where we're going. Paul knew exactly where he was going. He was going to Jerusalem. He didn't know how he was going to get there. He didn't know what was waiting for him there, apart from being tied up. But he knew where he was going. But also, more than that, the moment that he accepted Jesus into his life, the moment that he knew that Jesus had spoken to him, and Jesus had given him not just a destination, but a purpose. He had told him to go and preach to the Gentiles, to go and preach to the nations. Destinations aren't always places, but positions. Because as you read through Acts, you'll find out in a couple of chapters that even though Paul was going for Jerusalem, God had a greater plan for him. But because Paul was obedient in going to Jerusalem, it enabled Paul to move from Jerusalem to the king's palace, to the very center of Rome. Obedience takes you places. And the destination determines how you get there, the direction with which you take. Because Paul knows, as he's obeying and where it's taking him, he knows what his next steps are going to be. I live in Leinster. Right now we're filming this in Hereford. If I want to go to Leinster, I know which direction to take. I know I'm going to come out of the car park and turn left. But because I know the destination, it also means if I was to turn right out of the car park, I can still auto-correct. I can still correct my course. Not because I know what the directions are, but because I know where my destination is. Have you ever been asking someone for directions? They just give you left, right, right, second left. See that tree on the side? Turn in there, go past Pizza Hut on the side. Following directions, left, right, is harder than saying, head to Leinster. Follow the signs to Leinster. A lot of us are waiting for God to give us left, right. And actually he's saying, where do I want you? I want you in my presence. I want you with me. I want you to be obedient to the model of Jesus in your life. Many of us are thinking, what job am I going to have? How am I going to spend my money this month? Many of us are going to be thinking, who's my wife going to be? Many of us are thinking, do I have to have that next kid? Many of us might be thinking, how am I going to spend or plan my retirement? But these are the lefts and the rights. God is saying, be obedient to me. God is saying, I have given you a purpose. I have given you a plan. I have given you a destination. Lastly, as we know the destination where we're going, and we're not worrying about the left and the right, because we know that the destination determines the direction we take, it also means we're not going to be distracted by dilemmas along the way. If I'm going to Leinster and there's a car crash just outside here, I'm not fazed by it because I still know where I need to get to. I'm not going to worry about this particular path being blocked. I know where I need to get to. If you're on a motorway and you get in your car and you're on your way to wherever it might be, you might have been in a situation where you're going down the one side of the motorway and there's an accident on the other side. What happens in these situations is people on the going down the one way, they start to slow down the moment there's an accident or something of interest on the other side. When there's a distraction on the other side, people on the one side start slowing down to see what's going on. And what happens is the chance of an accident then happening on the other side of the motorway is exponentially increased. Why? Because people get distracted by their dilemma. People get distracted by what's happening on the other side of the road. People get distracted by things that are nothing to do with the destination that they're heading towards. There's actually a name for this. It's called rubbernecking. Based on the idea that actually you're craning your neck over to see what's going on the other side of the motorway. Are you craning your neck to see what's going on in other people's lives? Are you craning your neck to see where you should be, where you could be, instead of realizing that God's only given you one direction ahead of you, and that is Him. That is Jesus. That is His presence. That is His Spirit working through your life. When we know where we're headed, when we know the direction we should be taking, we're not worrying about the dilemmas on the left, right, front, and center. We're focused only on where we're headed. You see, when you focus on the dilemma, that will end up becoming your destination. When you see that dilemma and you change your focus into that thing, that's where you end up. Ballet dancers, when they spin, they're told to not spin their whole head around. They're told to focus on one point in front of them. The only way that they do not get dizzy when they're doing all those, you know, spins isn't because they're not spinning their head, it's because they're focusing on what is in front of them each time. They will turn and their head will stay in one place and then turn again at the last minute and focus back to where it should be. They're not allowing their focus to be spun around to what's around them. They're focusing on what's in front of them. What are the dilemmas in your life at the moment that you've been distracted by? What are the things in your life at the moment that have taken your focus away from what God's got for you? So if I was to ask you now, where are you headed? If I asked you now, what's your destination? What's your answer? What's your next step? We've already said that a few of us, and I'm very, very guilty of this, in terms of saying, so Jason, what's your plan? What's coming up? I might be talking about my career. I might be talking about the next step of promotion. You might be talking about the next time you, or the next child you might be planning. You might be talking about what you might be doing for retirement. You might be talking about how you're going to get fitter or how you might be getting stronger. But if these are our go-to answers, we're missing out on the destination because God doesn't want you just to be fit. God doesn't want you just to have a good job. God doesn't want you just to have a big family. God wants you to be obedient to Him. And that's why He sent Jesus. Because the very model of Jesus, as we're told in Philippians 2, He gave up His own freedom to be obedient to God. The reason Jesus lived the life He did in obedience to God was so He could go to the cross and die in your place so that every time that we mess up and we aren't obedient to God, Jesus takes our hand, says to God, look, even though He wasn't obedient, I am. Take me in their place. God wants you to be obedient, not because that's going to change whether or not you end up in heaven. But He wants you to be obedient because that's the model that Jesus has set up for us. Because obedience takes you to places that the comfort in your life never could. I'm going to pray right now that obedience in your life leads you into the person and the presence of Jesus. This doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 50 years, 5 years, or if you're sat there thinking, Jason, I don't really know what you're talking about, but there's something in me that is stirring. There's something in me that's really just scratching away at my soul. So I want to pray with you right now. I want to pray with all of you about this word obedience. So just as you sat there, just put your arms out. You're ready to receive what God has got for you. God, we thank You so much that You have communicated clearly to us Your love for our lives and the purpose for our lives. God, we thank You that You have sent Jesus for for us to see what he did and to do likewise. But we realize, God, how often we fall short, how often we aren't obedient to you who made us, how often we aren't obedient to you who knows us, how often we aren't obedient to you who loves us unconditionally. And instead, how often we are obedient to the wrong things, how often we are obedient to ourselves and our own desires. So Jesus, right now, we want to ask, we want to pray that we become obedient to you. That we become obedient, as Paul says, even unto death. Jesus, take my heart. Jesus, take my thoughts. Jesus, take my desires, my emotions, my plans. I want to place them all with you, Jesus. I want to surrender myself to you right now, Jesus. If you're there right now thinking, I am so stuck, I don't know how to get out of this, I've got four walls around me and there's a ceiling that's already on top of my head, how do I get out? Holy Spirit right now is just reminding you that it's obedience to God. As you give up your emotions, as you give up your feelings, not because they're wrong, but because you want God to direct them. You want God to direct your plans. As you give them over to him, you will find these walls will just evaporate. They will dissipate. They will disappear. Because obedience for Paul took him from the prison to the palace. Obedience for you is going to take you from the prison of sin and selfishness to the very throne room of God, to the very presence of your Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ. If there's been any part of this morning that has affected you, that's changed you, guys, please just take a few minutes now, just put a few comments underneath, right up in the church online sidebar, because it's important when the Spirit convicts your heart to let someone know. You're not doing this alone. You might be sat there alone, you might be sat there with your family, but God is giving you a spiritual family with whom to work this out. Paul didn't do this solo. He had people alongside him to help him on the journey. You are not alone. We are here for you. We've been praying for you. Let us know. We love you guys. Have a great week and see you again next week for part two. All the best.